Okay, good morning, everyone. I'm really excited to see you all, even though it's not in the flesh, obviously. But the text I was assigned to today is one of my favorite texts, and so I really hope I can get the message across what this text meant to me and means to me, and hopefully it means the same to you. Could you please, I don't know, raise your hand or show me a thumb if you can hear me well, so I can continue. Okay, that's very good. It's good to see. We continued after the last week with the Easter message, and this is obviously 1 week after Easter. But the events that happened, or that the text that I'm assigned to, is basically the same day as the message that Changwei preached last week. So we are in the 24th chapter, Luke chapter 24, from verse 13 to verse, I don't know, it's about 43, I guess. And I have prepared the first part, but I won't read out the text completely. I will get you through the story as I preach, and I just ask you, as it is a Sunday and hopefully the weather is good, you have a lot of time, why don't you take a time this afternoon or, right after church and read the chapter for yourself and take the time to read the events. And I will just go through the verses but not read the whole text entirely. And before I start, we have to maybe get in, like, see where we are in the narrative. So the narrative of Luke, with the resurrection of Jesus, begins with the first day of the week, and that certain women want to go to the tomb to embalm Jesus, but they cannot find him because the tomb is empty. But according to Luke's view or narrative, they don't see Jesus. The next thing that happens is that Peter and John run to the tomb, and they also see an empty tomb, and they see an angel, but they cannot see Jesus. In the other accounts, in John, for instance, we know that Mary talks to she thinks he's a gardener, but apparently it's Jesus. But according to Luke's view or Luke's narrative, it is only the narrative that at this point where we are right now, no one has yet seen Jesus, but they have seen an empty tomb. So he starts with verse 13, and he speaks about two men. So two men on their way home. This has probably been the most intense weekend of their lives. It has been the Jewish Passover, the single most important annual event of every honest Jew, but this time everything was different. So they have a lot to talk about. Just like Lucy and Susan from the witch, the and what's the name again? From Narnia, have a great deal of stuff to talk about after they witnessed how the witch killed the lion Aslan. These two men can't get the things out of their head, and so they have to talk about a lot. Probably they talk about their view of a nationalistic prophet who would liberate Israel from Roman oppression. They talk about how they thought Jesus would fulfill this prophecy, and then they talk about how Jesus died. How could all this have happened? What was going on, and why would Jesus die? Because he was the prophet and he was the Messiah. And now this, and this is the strangest of all the events. Two women have seen an empty tomb and Jesus is not there anymore, and they were told Jesus is risen? Okay, now maybe if you, yeah, I mean, women, they are kind of they get emotional from time to time, and probably their view has been blurred by their emotions. But then Peter and John? Come on, what, as a proper, honest, first century person, you can't honestly believe in the resurrection of the dead in that way? Just the tomb being empty? There had to be a mistake or something. And so they go on and they talk about the events that have happened. And suddenly, there is a stranger. In Luke's narration, this is a great Hitchcock moment. The reader knows that it is Jesus, but the two men don't know it because their eyes are restrained. This is what it says in the New King James Version. they have no clue whom they are talking to, but we as readers know that it is Jesus, which makes the whole story kind of funny, really, because we know what's going on and they don't. And this stranger actually plays the king's fool. He says, "Yeah, what are you talking about? What has happened? Why are you so sad?" And they go, "Are you the only one? Don't you get it? It's like you fell into a coma before the Berlin Wall came down, and now you wake up again and you go like, what's going on?" Or maybe in Germany, if someone tells you, "What is the coronavirus? I've never heard of that." You go like, "Really? Are you the only person? Were you frozen in your freezer for 3 days and you have no clue what has happened?" And so but Jesus actually goes on playing the king's fool. And he goes on and says, "What has happened? Tell me about it. What happened?" And here we see, obviously, Jesus is a great teacher. And more than that, he's a mentor. And he's he acts like a therapist. He says, "Yeah, tell me about it. Tell me how you saw the whole thing. Tell me what you made of the whole thing." And so they go on and tell him about everything they believed has happened, but also how they hoped in Jesus. They open their hearts to Jesus and tell him how they are disappointed, how they think it would work out, and then how it worked out eventually. And least of all, they tell him also about this whole resurrection thing and the empty tomb and how they cannot make any sense of that. Now, at this point, it is Jesus' time to flip the coin. He calls them foolish and slow of heart. So we have to realize that these two disciples, and probably many more disciples, Nathanael is a great example, were looking into the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi to find Jesus, to find the Messiah, because the Messiah is promised. They want to know who this Messiah is, if the Messiah met all the requirements, and then why, for heaven's sake, this supposedly Messiah has died, and they cannot make any sense of it. But Jesus calls them foolish. Now, this is a great thing. What was the very thing that they didn't understand? What was it that they couldn't get? Why are they foolish and slow of heart? Jesus says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So Jesus tells them one thing. From the very beginning of Genesis, this plan that Jesus would come in the flesh, would live the perfect life, would die and suffer, and after 3 days resurrect or live again, is and always has been God's plan. It was not a plan B after Adam and Eve died, after Adam and Eve sinned. It was not a plan B in terms of, "Oh my goodness, what do we do now? We have to save humankind." From the very beginning, God planned this with Jesus. And so we have to realize that they were looking for the obvious and they couldn't see it, but Jesus opens the scriptures to them and he explains the scriptures. And so we do have to understand that we do have to see all the scriptures in light of Jesus. They don't make sense without Jesus. And this is the one name and person that has been given to us as the one key to all of scripture. So you can probably, he started from Moses, he started from the very beginning to tell them how the things were meant to be. He told them the redemptive history of humankind from the very beginning, where God promised Eve that one day a man would come and crush Satan's head. He told them probably why the rainbow was given by God after Noah survived in the ark. He told them why Abraham was given the promise to be the father of a great nation, of a multitude no one can count. He told them about why Joseph had to suffer, but ultimately save Israel. He told them about the Mosaic Law and the meaning of it, and what it means and how you can live the Ten Commandments, and why the Ten Commandments are there in the first place. So he explained them the whole of history. as a historian, I have to say one thing. The verse 27 in this chapter is very disappointing, because Luke tells us that Jesus spoke to the disciples, but we don't get the O-tone. I would love to have a quote where it actually says what Jesus said. That would be perfect, but we don't get it. We simply know that he told them in about 2 hours, in a walk that took about 2 hours, he taught them the whole redemptive history plan of God. And there's one thing that is the key message, because Luke tells us that Jesus says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? If we take an example that if we see the leaves fall from the tree in autumn, we can't keep the leaves and stick them back in order to make them alive again. But in spring, we see that new life comes out again, and trees get new leaves, and you know, everything blooms again, and everything comes to life again in spring. And there's no coincidence that we celebrate Easter in springtime, because there the whole nature comes to life again. But the one thing I would point out is that Jesus did not simply come back to life again, as you try, if you say you eat an apple and you want to eat that apple again, you don't put the kernel into the ground to get your old apple back, but you want something new, and you want new apples. That's the idea. And Jesus, and I'll come to that in a second, but Jesus is doing the same thing. He is explaining that to them. But eventually, as they arrive at the place where the two disciples live or would stay the night, Jesus again plays this perfect role performance. He acts as if he wants to go on. He simply, acts as if he's just going on and says goodbye to them. But by now, they insist that he comes in. They have heard a lot of things, and that's changed many of the views they had. And so they invite him in. And what I find remarkable about this is the point they realize that it is Jesus is the point where Jesus breaks the bread and prays and thanks for it. And this is a great moment. This was Jesus' signature move. They realize it is Jesus by his action of breaking the bread and giving thanks to God. And we are told that their eyes were opened. This is one great thing, that the whole event, in a way, is miraculous, as it is Jesus who restrains their eyes, and it is Jesus who opens their eyes. So this is why I think it's a perfect, I don't want to say role play, but it's a perfect play that Jesus does with the disciples, and they have no clue what's going on. But at this point, the breaking of bread is one of the, I think, most remarkable metaphors in the Bible, and also for us Christians, because the breaking of bread is a metaphor of thanksgiving for God's provision of life. It is also a metaphor of our partaking into his suffering. And last of all, it's also a metaphor for the community we share among Christians, that we are one loaf of bread and we take from it and we are part of it, even though sometimes it's really strange to not see people in real, this is real life, but not in the flesh, but we'll see each other only through the screen, and yet we know that we are one body in Christ, united in Christ. And this is cool. After that, from verse 32, he's gone. The moment they realize it's him, he's gone. I wonder, why didn't he wait until they tell him, oh, it's you, Jesus? But he's gone. And what do? They say, didn't our heart burn when he explained the scriptures to us? So the good news of Jesus Christ makes the heart burn. And this is a great miracle, that there are many people who read the whole of the Bible and their heart remains as cold as stone. But if Jesus opens your eyes to the scriptures, then you get this excited feeling of joy that you cannot keep to yourself. It's like a fountain of joy or a broken water pipe, and the water comes running out and you can't stop it. You can't really stop it. And that is the joy that gets the disciples, because they go back to the other disciples, and they have to tell them all about it. And it's a great fountain of joy that ignites them to do that. So finally, in contemplating on this whole event that took place in about two and a half hours with Jesus and then them running back, there are three things that we can remember and take from it. The first is, if your heart is full of things which irritate you or you don't understand, which you can't make meaning of or which make you sad, find someone to talk to and open what is in your heart, not what ought to be in your heart. Tell Jesus everything. Even though he knows, he's a good listener and he wants to know what you are talking about. Secondly, let your heart be opened to the living fire of God's word. To do so, you have to open God's word. Read it from cover to cover and you will find the great story of how Jesus was meant to be and is the great king that gives life and that forgives sin. This is great news and good news. And then, once you have realized this good news, you cannot really just stay at home or do nothing about it. They are so joyful, they have to share the news. They couldn't wait a night. They could have stayed there in their room and, you know, get some sleep and in the morning go back first thing in the morning. No, they have to tell it others. And so, like, if once you have come to the fountain of life, to the good news of Jesus' resurrection and the forgiveness of sin, what you do is you have to tell others about it. You have to share the good news. You have to spread his love and his joy. And you can't keep it to yourself. I mean, have you ever seen small children being really excited about something? My little son sometimes, if he is excited, he dances around just in a circle. And it's incredible. It's nothing really you think it's, you know, worthwhile being so excited about. But his excitement and joy ignites the excitement of joy of everyone in the room. And so once you've been lit by the fire of God's word, go and spread the word and spread it in joy and love. Okay, thank you for listening. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord of our salvation, you have created this universe in your magnificence and your love. And you have given us life, and you have created us in your image. And I'm glad that from the very beginning, your redemptive plan has been to liberate us from sin and death and give us eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Christ is the first and the King to a new kingdom. And we are so glad that our eyes could be open to it. That you opened our eyes to this truth, and that we see the invisible kingdom of you, and that we've come to the realization that you are the great Lord. And I ask you that you help us spread the news and get the message across to others as soon as we can and as fast as we can. I'm so glad, God, that you are merciful and just, and you humbled yourself, Jesus Christ, so that we can have access to the Father and we can have the forgiveness of our sins. And I pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.